Okay, and you may be seated. Good. Thank you. Good job. Amen. Glorious service, and thank you, worship team, and all who participate and are blessed and are the blessing to us. Man, I saw a cartoon to open it up with. It's not really at all funny, but it's certainly pretty true. Please silence your cell phones. Here is our beloved Secretary of State and speaking to Hamas and Netanyahu. And Hamas demands death to all Jews with one of their children with a suicide vest. Couldn't you at least meet him halfway? It's pretty sad. But now something to cheer you up. Here's apparently a selfie by an IDF, young IDF guy, Hananya Naftali. And he has this message that I'll read to you, but you just look at his picture. The following is from Hananya Naftali, a young Israeli messianic soldier in the Israeli Defense Forces, IDF, and he says, this is a view, following is a view, maybe I'll just do it so we can read together. This is a view of the responses I received online. I hate all of you Jews. I hope you enjoy killing children. Death to Israel. Usually I don't reply to these hate messages. I don't know if they came through Facebook or what, but I know it won't help. They're just often too sure of themselves to be proven wrong. But one day I got a message and just couldn't resist replying. It was a young Arab that asked me if I'm proud to serve in an army of killers that commits war crimes. Now, of course, I know that it's false because I'm in the military. I know better than him. But I decided to reply back to this guy with the following message. Hi, man. I do not kill children. I don't believe everything you hear. I love Arabs and Muslims. I think those people are great and have an interesting culture. After all, it's the Arabs that preserved hummus. And so Israeli was able to enter into. Okay, I love you guys. I thought this guy would probably keep on cursing me and calling me a liar. But to my surprise, he replied back with love. He said that he always heard bad things about Jews in Israel, was so sure that everything he heard was true. To be honest, I can't blame him. I mean, if everyone around you'd say that Israel is bad, what reason do you have not to hate Israel too? He was happy that I replied to him with love. And that changed his opinion about Israel. It's a little tiny story, but it has a deep conclusion. Arabs are taught that Jews hate them and were the sons of pigs and apes, I think. But they need to hate Jews back. What they don't know is that many Jewish people actually don't hate Arabs. I guess maybe many, maybe all. Maybe not all, but anyhow, we condemn terror attacks. We don't condemn all Arabs. Next time I see another hater, I'll make sure he knows I love him. So here is Hananya Naftali, kind of an interesting little selfie there that he took. So how many would like to commit to pray for Hananya Naftali? Probably hard to remember his name if you want to write it down. If you get the notes, you'll have his picture as it is there. Indeed. Okay, now continuing the series that we've been doing in Matityahu, and we're a little short for time. We may have to abbreviate one thing I promised I would do. Maybe I have to do it next week. But anyhow, I'm just reading the story about a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, approached him from behind and touched his tzitzit. Now, she had a flow of blood. Zavat means just a flow. Israel's called the land flowing with milk and honey. Same word, zavat, flow. And approached and touched the kanaf. Kanaf literally means the wing of his garment, of his robe, of bigdo, of his clothes. And the translation here from the CJB or the TLV, one of the Messianic translations, says tzitzit of his robe. Now tzitzit are these things here, but you might say, well, why is there a difference? Was it the corner or the wing of his garment, or why do they put it as the tzitzit? I'd like to examine this and talk about what happened there and its spiritual and even prophetic significance to each of our lives, her purposing to grab his tzitzit. So first of all, the Greek. We don't have, probably Matthew, Matityahu, was written originally in Aramaic. But we don't have that copy. Some say they do, but they don't really. But we do, the earliest we have is the Greek. And the Greek word right here, touch the fringe. The Greek word is the hem border, a garment refers to, thank you, refers to the embroidered of a garment, especially with a conspicuously large tassel. So the Greek text, as well as these Hebrew translations, speak to tassel. So where does this come from? Most of us are familiar with this, but just a quick review on it. And I said to Moshe, speak to the people of Israel, instructing them to make through all their generations tzitziyot on the corners of their garments and put with the tzitzit on each corner a blue thread. So, by the way, tzitziyot is the plural. One is the tzitzit, and the plural is the ot form in the Hebrew. The female plural is tzitziyot, and put with each tzitzit a blue thread. So the tzitzit are on the corners of the, thank you, so to be on the corners of the garment, kanfei, the tzitzit al kanfei. So the corner of the garment, literally the wing of the garment, is where the tzitzit are to be. So here's the rest of that scripture in Bamidbar in Numbers. It's to be a tzitzit for you to look at, and thereby remember all of Adonai's mitzvot, so it's a reminder of the mitzvot, and obey them so you won't go around wherever your heart and eyes lead you to prostitute yourself. Very strong language, that is the word in the Hebrew. So it's to bridle our lust by a reminder that's kind of flapping along with us. But it'll help you remember and obey all my mitzvot and be holy. So it's a reminder of the holiness of God. I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt in order to be your God. I am Adonai, your God. So tzitzit is a reminder of controlling the power of our lusts, putting our will to doing what's right, being holy, and I could add remembering the mitzvot of the Torah, and that it's a reminder also, God says, that I redeemed you out of Egypt. So it's a reminder of redemption of Egypt and ongoing further redemption. God is our Redeemer. It's a very powerful reminder. Now, most people don't think of Judaism as a fringe religion, but that's our uniform and badge of honor. So I want to spend a few minutes speaking all about talit and tzitzit, the forget-me-nots. Now, I got this from Chabad or somewhere. Anyhow, the URL, chabad.org. But, so, and actually, in a real sense, understanding the context of life in the Messiah, why did Yeshua have these things that she grabbed onto, and what was the meaning? That's one of the purposes of a Messianic congregation, is to take people, all people, Jews and Gentiles, back to what was the context of life that Yeshua was living and how are we supposed to live it now. So you could call this Tzitzit 101, the Fringe 101. Now, Maimonides comments that the Tzitzit is a major commandment along with circumcision and Passover. It's not a small thing. So here's a picture that these are Ashkenazi Tzitzit and these are Sephardic Tzitzit. And I'll tell you what the difference, a little of the difference is. You could read the notes, it's a lot of detail. But the blue and the white knotted tzitzit are the Sephardic style, and all white is Ashkenazi, at least according to this particular source. And there's a difference in the thread count of the knots, the 7, 8, 11, 13 scheme of uninterrupted winding on the Ashkenazi. Might be a little hard to see in this picture, but it's a different number. It's 10, 5, 6, 5. 10-5-6-5 scheme and a ridge winding on the Tzfardi. There's a great rabbinic discussion on how to tie them because, like all things in the Torah, over 3,000 years or more, Jewish people have been arguing how to keep this. It says make tzitzit on the corner. So what does that mean? So the tzitzit, the tassel on each corner is made of four strands. The strands are then threaded, hang down, appear to be eight, though many methods exist. The one that got the widest exception, I'm just going to skim through this, the four strands of the tzitzit are passed through the holes, and according to the Shulchan Aruch, they're the furthest apart. Four tzitzit are passed through each hole, and two groups on each corner is made of four strands. It's very complicated. And so I won't go through all of that, except to say that there's been a lot of discussion, intricate and elegant, and to me, who I'm clothing challenged, and my wife picks out what matches often, and if I don't consult with her, I might come with clashing clothes, so don't blame her if my colors don't match, but I think I'm okay today. Yes, anyhow. All right, but anyhow, the knotting and the winding of them is very intricately described, but More scripturally important when it comes to tzitzit was the command to have the blue thread. It says very specifically, it says, put the tzitzit on each corner with a blue thread. The scripture doesn't talk about knots, but it does talk about color. And so there's a little interesting study here. The Phoenicians produced a large quantity of this blue dye for export, and the Romans had purple robes, which is a variety of treating of this dye that the Caesars wore for royalty. Yeshua was mockingly given a purple robe for his designation as royalty, but it really wasn't royalty. Around the 7th century, this is important history, invading Muslims, as after Muhammad and his setting up his forces, the Hegira, the flight, anyhow, Islamic history, the invading Muslims that destroyed Israel destroyed the Tehillat dye industry, and they killed off the mollusk that was the source of this particular dye. So the Jews lost the ability to have this blue dye. And most of us grew up with tallits that were black, had big black stripes on them. And some say those black stripes were in mourning for the loss of the techelet, is the Hebrew word for this royal, the special blue color. Blue is the color of the Israeli flag in honor of this idea. Even before, when they came up with the Israeli flag, they came up with it before the Tehillat was rediscovered. Some rabbis believe that the Messiah could not return without the blue thread recovered. And this is from Kivun magazine that I have a printout to hand out, except I left it on my desk, but I'll give it next week if I remember to bring it. But what's interesting is, according to several rabbinic sages, blue is the color of God's glory, that the Ten Commandments are actually on blue stone. Staring at this color aids in meditation, they say, bringing us a glimpse of the pavement of sapphire, like the very sky for purity, which is likeness of the throne of God. Many items in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, and in the temple after that, this is sound scripture, not any to add on, the portable sanctuary in the wilderness, such as the menorah, many of the vessels, the Ark of the Covenant, were covered with blue when transported from place to place, and indeed the garment of the high priest had blue in it in various places. So as far as I understand scripture, the temple will be rebuilt somewhere in the context of Yeshua's return. So this view that the blue thread needed to be established before the Messiah could return, it's not totally false. If there's going to be a temple, we have to find this blue source. You could say, well, you could use any blue source. Well, they were looking for the original blue source. And so this became a real study. Rabbi Yitzchak Halevi Herzog, who now Isaac Herzog is his grandson, who's an Israeli politician you may have heard of, in his doctoral thesis on the subject named Murex Trunculus as the most likely candidate for the dye source. Though this fulfilled many of the Talmudic criteria, Rabbi Herzog's inability to consistently attain blue dye, sometimes the dye was purple from the snail, precluded him from declaring it to be the dye source. Here is a picture that you probably be delighted to see of the Murex Trunculus, the snail or the mollusk from which this dye was found. It was found in Spain, but imported back to Israel. Takes 55 pounds of these, produce 5 ounces of dye. But according to Tzvi Koren, a professor of chemistry, the Tehillat was close in color to midnight blue. He based this on the chemical analysis of a 2,000-year-old patch of dye fabric recovered from Masada, or near Masada. The sample shown to have been dyed with a murex snail. They did analysis that it was dyed with a murex snail extraction. It's midnight blue with a purplish hue. And here is a picture. And if you get the notes will be spammed out and they're available on the website as well. You can see the color a little better if there's not so many lights. We don't need to fool with that. It's not that clear anyway. It's a little bit faded. But this is a 2,000-year-old fabric of this blue dye. And so the scientists were really happy to find it. This fabric dated that far back, and they did analysis, and it's from this particular sea snail, this particular mollusk, and it was shown of local origin. But they still had the problem that the color wasn't quite right. And then a Nobel chemist, apparently a Jewish chemist named Ron Hoffman, accidentally left out in the sun some wool threads that were dipped in the snail solution. They turned the pure blue that they were looking for. So the Tehillah was restored sometime early, or sometime in the middle of the 20th century, this Tehillah was restored. So as of 1990, there's been the Petil Tehillah organization in Israel teaching and making available or discussing the teaching of the blue thread. And if you really want to know the inside story, I'm sure this will be very important to most of you to understand Scripture. This is what the die really looks like. Okay, I thought that would make your day. Anyhow, all right, now, the next question, though, just getting the context of what Yeshua was doing, is how do you wear these fringes? And what it says is tzitziot on the corners of their garments. So in biblical times, there was an ephod, a vest, that was basically a rectangular piece of cloth with a hole in the middle for your head, and so it clearly had four corners. And when Dawn and I took our trip to Israel, our silver anniversary trip to Israel in 1998, Barry and Batya Siegel took us to a first century reenactment village, and so I was given a robe to wear, and then an ephod, a vest like this with four corners, just put it on. So it's very obvious where the tzitzit would go if that was the style of clothes. So similarly, here's another picture. This is an enactment of what Yeshua might have looked like, but he had a vest. Yeah, the beard's kind of funny, but anyhow. But he had a vest that clearly had a place for the four corners, if there'd be a split in the back. And this guy's, obviously there's two corners in the front, and so the kind of clothes that he was wearing would be suitable to identify where the four corners go. So that's actually why we have the tallit. We don't have four-cornered garments anymore, but so at least on Shabbat and in worship, we can fulfill this. The tallit basically is just a rectangular cloth that has four corners. I mean, there it is. And so on each corner, you can put tzitzit, and then you can put it on and drape it and wrap it around, and they've come up with various ways to get it on you so you don't trip over it, and it looks pretty and all that. But, so in biblical times, the tzitzit were attached to such everyday garments, both the present tallit, this is called the tallit gadol, the large ceremonial tallit, and then there's also a tallit katan, which is an undershirt for daily wear, were developed to address the fact that Jews no longer wore four-cornered garments. However, as far as obeying halacha, obeying scripture, some Orthodox don't wear daily tzitzit, even though they claim to be following the Torah as much as possible, because there's no corners. Now, other things have been devised. I mentioned the tallit katan. It's basically an undershirt, a light undershirt, so you can wear it summer or winter, and it's got the fringes that you wear then under your clothes, so you have a place to hang, and it has four corners, because it's basically, you can't really see it in this picture, but it's basically a sheet that has a hole for the head, and it goes behind, and then, so because it's more or less rectangular, not exactly, has a place to hang the tzitzit in the front and in the back, so you can wear it. But then if you're wearing it, it's an undershirt, so you have the issue that if you wear it and the tzitzit are tucked in, nobody can see them. But if you wear them and they're tucked out from an undershirt, it's a little bit sloppy to do it because it kind of goes over your belt. But anyhow, people do it. But there is also the consideration, if you have the tallit katan and the fringes, you have to choose between the fringes out or in, there is a verse, a prophetic verse that says, when that time comes, 10 men of the nations will take hold, speaking the languages of all nations, will take hold of the tzitzit of a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Now, if you're wearing a tallit katan and you have to choose having the fringes in or out, if I knew that 10 guys were going to come and grab the fringes that I had, I would not want them grabbing the fringes that were inside my pants, because after all, I think that's a little bit much. And so let's let them hang out. But nevertheless, that's a side issue. Another thing that was invented, actually, to resolve this issue, was invented by Jan or David Rosenberg. I heard them say that, two Messianic rabbis, one's in Long Island and the other's in New Jersey, they invented belt loop tzitzit. It's a Messianic invention. It's caught on quite a bit. So you have tzitzit that hang the belt. Now, it's nice and neat. It's certainly visible. So there's one form, belt loop tzitzit. There's another form. It doesn't actually have a little piece of leather. It just wraps around this guy's belt. But here they are. Now, that is one way to address the issue, and many people have taken to wearing them. However, in fact, the tallit that we wear for ceremonial purposes, that is a place to hang the four corners. But to me, none of the daily solutions is actually perfect, because the belt loop tzitzit are not on the corners, they're on the belt, so there's no corner at all. The one that's inside is actually not part of your garment, it's an artificial, it's an invention of a garment. It does give you four corners, but it's not really your garment per se, it's an add-on garment for that purpose. So, what I would like to suggest is that I do not wear daily, I've wrestled with this issue, I've thought about wearing them, but it's really kind of bogus, and maybe not, maybe I should. But what I would just like to extend is that everybody extend liberty. If you are wearing them belt loop tzitzit, or if you're wearing them internally, or if you're wearing them as an undershirt but hanging out, then really that would be probably the most important thing we can do. Now, we are going to have a class. I was going to show a video, but I think I'll have to defer that to next week. We're going to have a class starting January 1st. And what's called Hayesod that goes into a lot of material like this, of the Hebrew roots and customs that underlie all that's about Torah and all that's about what happens in the Messianic writings. But I don't think I have time to do that right now because we have the membership and whatever. But I just do want to tell you, if this stuff is interesting to you, to get the context and the grid of what's going on in Scripture, we'll have a class that will give a lot of extended teaching of that. But right now, I just want to make the application because our time's almost gone. We don't have all the answers about daily tzitzit, but we certainly love the idea of that it's an expression of the commandments. Now, in this story in Matityahu, the woman that had this zavat, this flow of blood, said, "Can I just grab his tzitzit behind him?" Hemorrhage for 12 years and wanted to touch his tzitzit. And she said, "If I can only touch his robe, and this particular point in his robe, I will be healed." And so why was that so significant? Well, there's a lot to this story, actually. Again, it's a little complicated if you know the context. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her menstrual period, she'll be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on will be while her discharge continues, will be unclean. As during her period, whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe them with water, and he will be unclean until the evening. Now, the Talmudic rabbi is discussing this, that anyone who sat in a boat with a woman in such a state was unclean. Now, you may say, this is really politically terribly incorrect and discriminatory, and after all, how do I know? Do I have to advertise this fact? And so... it's a little bit of a touchy subject, but all I want to say about this is, God was not teaching that there's a spiritual uncleanness, is any sinful defilement. And in fact, there's not exactly even the health reasons, although it is good health to abstain from marital relations during the 7 days of menstruation. But what God was teaching was a concept of separation and purity. So it's a bit mysterious how it exactly fits together. There are some things that in Scripture are described as making you unclean that you would think would be a blessing. The man who handled the Yom Kippur goat was then unclean, and there's various places. So it really was not a matter of spiritual defilement, just as an object lesson. Even leprosy was more complicated, and you've heard me talk that leprosy, as it's described in the Bible, tzara'at, was really not leprosy. It wasn't an infectious disease, but it was teaching various things. But the woman who had this continual flow, she was actually in a bad place socially. She couldn't marry because she couldn't have children and she couldn't have relations with her husband. And if she developed it later, it was actually a reason for divorce, because then she was childless and had to be separated. Or the man would have to take a second wife, because that was allowed in those days. So it was a special point of desperation in her life to have this condition. And what's interesting is she wanted to contact Yeshua in some way that symbolized, there's a real drama here that's not necessarily obvious. By grabbing his tzitzit, the tzitzit symbolized holiness and purity and redemption and mitzvot. And actually grabbing someone's tzitzit, it was and then 1 Samuel, Shaul, and the prophet Samuel, Shmuel, Shmuel said to Shaul, I will not go back with you because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and Adonai has rejected you as king over Israel. But as Shmuel was turning around to leave, he, that is Shaul, took hold of the corner tzitzit of his cloak, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, Adonai has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you. And in the Hebrew, it says he grabbed a hold of the wing, the corner where the tzitzit hang. So it seemed like grabbing a person's corner, his tzitzit, was a way of desperate entreaty. So that's what this woman was doing. Now, in the parallel passage in Mark, it says among them was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, similar story, or it's the same story, but just a little different presentation. She spent her savings on physicians, gotten worse. She heard about Yeshua. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. She said, if I can touch his clothes, specifically his tzitzit, I'll be healed. And instantly the hemorrhaging stopped. She felt in her body that she'd been healed from the disease. At the same time, Yeshua was aware of power. Now this is the key message here. She reached out and grabbed his tzitzit, because the tzitzit were the communication, were the expression of holiness, expression of mitzvot, the expression of serving God and loving God. And Yeshua turned around and said, who touched my clothes? And Talmidim responded, look, there's a whole crowd around you, and you're saying, who touched you? But he knew about what was happening. And actually, people knowing what happened, if they knew she had touched him, would have said, well, now he's unclean. Now he can't go up to the temple, and he can't even come to the house for a meal in certain circumstances. But so he knew he had to address this because of the context, the public context of it, because they knew this woman was obviously known or likely known that she had this medical condition. He kept looking around to see it done. The woman, frightened and trembling because she knew what had happened to her, came down and fell in front of him and told the whole truth to the people. That's in Mark, going back to the reading in Matthew that was done by Eliyahu, by Gerardo. It says, Yeshua turned and saw her and said, your trust has healed you. Your trust has healed you. This is really the point of the message. She was in a desperate distress for medical reasons and for spiritual reasons of being outcast and disconnected from the community and being in trouble and being childless and being, he says, your trust has healed you. Now, this is so important to understand this phrase, your trust has healed you, because Yeshua wasn't talking. When we think of faith in our Western world, Ted pointed out the Greco mindset. When we think of trust, when we think of faith, we're usually talking about doctrinal beliefs. And Yeshua is not saying, your belief in me is divine Messiah. Very important to understand that. But that is not what he is saying has healed you. Your belief that God is the healer. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, heals all my diseases. She understood that. She also understood Messiah is my healer. By his bruises we are healed, it says. But that's not what he's saying. When he's talking about your trust, he's not talking about what you believe intellectually. He is talking about her response, her life, her faith commitment. The Hebrew word is emunah. We've talked about that before, but I want to take it to a whole new level in the minutes that I don't have right now. But by her walk and by her action. Now, you've heard me talk about emunah, faith, trust, from this Garden of Emunah book. I love this book, and I love what it teaches about faith, emunah. And that's one Hebrew word I'd really love us all to have in our vocabulary. Can we say that all together? Emunah. Ah, you're doing well. Faith, trust, confidence, active faith. And we talked about the levels of emunah. The first level is seeing God active in our lives, Adonai, by way of perfect divine providence. Intermediate level, that everything comes from us for our very best. All troubles have their purpose. Therefore, we praise him. And the third level is to believe our joyful task to discern God's purpose in everything. I want to take that to a whole new level. And this is really the conclusion. And with the worship team come up, and we're going to go into the Seder of Messiah in a minute, but I just want us to focus our minds. Here's this woman and her reaching out for the tzitzit of Yeshua, the tzitzit that spoke of redemption, that spoke of God's power, that spoke of God's mitzvot, that spoke of God's holiness. And I think by extension, I can say that spoke of his death and resurrection, the resurrection and death that Yeshua was going to do, the death and resurrection that Yeshua was going to do, that's analogous to God bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. The Power of Joy series, Emmanuel, Messiah, King Yeshua, is with me in every circumstance. I would urge all of us just to make it an inner commitment to reach out to the tzitzit of Yeshua, to take hold of who he is, because he is loving to empower you in every circumstance, in every financial distress, in every health issue, and every character issue that you face. What Shalom Arush taught us was to trust Adonai's purposes, but I want us to go a little further. It's not just trusting his purposes, it's trusting the reality that Yeshua is with you. He came from eternity. He came from heaven to be among us, to walk with you and you and me in all of our difficult circumstances. But in those circumstances, we need to reach out and grab a hold of his tzitzit in our financial distresses, in our health problems, in facing people's character weaknesses, because he wants to talk to us, wants to help us in every way that we feel our joy is diminishing. Yeshua made this amazing statement. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I recognize them and they follow me. They absolutely will never be destroyed. No one will snatch them out of my hands." So what I'd like us to do, if you have a heart to do this, is right now to say with me in your spirit or out loud, "I will take hold of your tzitzit. Lord, I will take hold of your tzitzit in this situation." So how many of you have a situation that you really need to grab a hold of the tzitzit of Yeshua? You have something difficult, something challenging. Hallelujah. Let's purpose. Can we have a little chord progression here? Let's make it a purpose right now, Father. As we sit here and we read this story about this woman in distress and an outcast in the community and in health issues as well, and we're sure weakness and depletion of vitamins and all this hemorrhaging, and in a sense doing this outrageous thing of grabbing Yeshua's tzitzit, grabbing the symbol of your holiness, his holiness. She had instant healing. Help us right now to grab a hold of your tzitzit, to take hold. There's a wonderful book by First Fruits of Zion. Take hold, Father. Just help us to take hold of your tzitzit. Take hold of who you are. Take hold of your promises, your presence, your glory, the power of your death and resurrection with us. We thank you, Abba, that you have power for all of us. We love you. Hallelujah. We love you. Now, further extension of this, as Yeshua said when he had the third cup, the cup of redemption, "Take and divide this among yourselves." He said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." So I'd like us to come up and enter into this ritual, this summary, this abbreviation of the Passover Seder. Take a little piece of the matzah and a little piece of the sip of drink, just to enter in to his body and his redemptive blood.
Fill me with understanding.
Yeshua said, except you drink the blood of the Son of Man and eat his flesh, you have no life in you. Those are amazing statements. And again, those are said to be a shock to the people hearing him, because, of course, cannibalism and eating of human flesh was totally a defilement of everything in Torah. But it was designed to be a picture. We grab hold of his tzitzit that seems irreverent. We eat his flesh. But what he's wanting to communicate, he came to earth to give his life. When he died, he released life eternal that we can take in. And no one can take it from us. We can walk away from it. But as we continue to eat and drink and feast on his love, nothing can break us. So if your heart is sincerely seeking the Lord, then we just ask you to join with me in this blessing. Baruch atah Adonai. Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. We bless you, Adonai, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and the bread, the body of Messiah, to give us life. So eat and feed on him by faith. Take hold of his tzitzit. Amen. And then the third cup, after he had supped, this is the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, in my blood. Hallelujah. We enter into the cup, the bridal cup of his presence. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, bo rei peri hagafen. Amen. We bless you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine and the joy of the Ruach by the blood of the Messiah. Amen. Drink and enrich your hearts in him.